As I was preparing for the Bible study tonight, I was thinking of a good illustration and a good way to try to frame this lesson tonight. And I was thinking about my father. My father has always been interested in history and cataloging things, including keeping notes of life going back as far as I can. Well, probably back into his 20s, if not earlier, keeping a journal, I believe, and at least being able to recall things, dates and times and activities with high precision. But of late, in his retirement, one of the things he's been really interested in is investigating the property, the farms that he grew up on. And one of the forms that's taken is finding photos, aerial photos of the farms that he grew up on in central Iowa. And it was pretty neat. In the past several months, he's come across old pictures and papers and had them blown up and had them, taken from different years, I believe from the 50s to the 70s. And he actually made this great frame for these pictures to tell the story of the place that he grew up. Well, the problem was that as soon as he made this nice frame, he came across about three or four other pictures, so he has to go ahead and redo his entire frame, which is a labor of love. But when he makes these frames, what he does is he wants to have the picture stand out, so he makes the actual frame itself, and then he has this matte backing that you have different colors and different sizes of holes to really make the picture pop out. I mean, you have coordinating colors and coordinating backings to kind of frame the pictures inside of the big photo frame. And as we're looking at these things, when I went down there to visit him before my grandma passed away, he was showing me these pictures, and it was really neat. I mean, the pictures are great, the stories are great, but if I focused on the frame itself or the matte backing and not the pictures and what was being conveyed by the picture themselves, I would have missed the point of what my father was trying to tell me about the history of his growing up and his endeavor in finding all these wonderful pieces of history. And I use that as an example because 1 Corinthians 13, particularly this part we're in now, we have a lot of interesting things in this text that really want us to ask, bring out questions. Like, for instance, what's the perfect? What does that mean? And what does all that relate to? And how does it relate to prophecy today or tongues today or those kinds of questions, which are fine questions to ask and to even investigate. But if they become the focus of our study in this time, in this text, as a primary focus, then what we're doing is we're looking at the matte backing and not focusing on the pictures that they're to frame. See, this entire chapter, as even in some of your translations, your editions of your Bible might even have as a heading there, the excellence of love. This is a chapter where Paul is highlighting the importance and the indispensability of love. And to make that come with brilliance, he uses other spiritual gifts that have been on the minds and hearts of the Corinthians, in some ways in a bad way, to frame it. And so, just as my own anecdotal story, I would say probably when I've interacted with people about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in these last five or so verses, almost all those conversations have been structured around questions about prophecy or tongues or those kinds of spiritual gifts. Now, that has they have a place for that discussion in that whole in the text here. But what I want to do tonight is focus on the main point of Paul's illustration, which is to highlight the excellence and the importance of love, really the endurance of love. And so so with a desire to not focus on the matte backing of a great frame, let's look at the picture that is there for us, and then we can at some other time come back and ask some of these questions that would come out about the craftsmanship of the frame or the matting that go along behind this picture. So with that in mind, I want to just read the last six verses here of 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 8. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Again, the primary point of this entire parenthetical commentary is about love and the necessity. Again, verses 1 to 3. If you have all these gifts in all the possible fullness without love, it's worthless. Love is characterized by what we see at least in verses 4 through 7. And now in verse 8, we have this very clear statement that love never fails. And interestingly there, this is a very specific and emphasized point. Never is an emphatic never, not even, no never. It's to make this strong point. It's not just merely a negation. Love doesn't fail. No, it never fails. This idea of being an emphatic word here, it's the same kind of statement. It's the word that Christ used in Matthew 7, when he says to those who made a profession of faith but never were believers, he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Or several times in the Gospels when Jesus was chastising the people, particularly the Pharisees, he says, "Did you never read?" Speaking of the scriptures, have you not even read these things, not even once? Are you not familiar with these things? Or even Peter, when he is being instructed to eat things that otherwise were unclean prior to Jesus, he says, "Lord, never has anything unholy entered my mouth." This is a strong negation. And so when the word here starts and says love never fails, it is emphatic. There is absolutely no time when love will not be enduring, a reality. When I was younger, there was a ministry. I'm neither recommending nor not recommending this ministry, but there was an evangelist who wrote a book, and his statement was, "The one thing you can't do in heaven is evangelize." Now, obviously, you can't sin in heaven, but the point is, you can't share the gospel to evangelize unbelievers in heaven, so do it now. In other words, your ability and time to evangelize ends when we're in glory. But unlike that, love never ends. There is no end date. There is no expiration date, as I think I used here in your outline here, to love. In verse 8 here, we have several referenced spiritual gifts. And again, we call them gifts because back in chapter 12, pneumatikos, the idea is this idea that these are gifted by the Spirit. Several of these things will, in fact, have an expiration date. But love does not. Love does not, and it will not have this time when it will no longer be necessary or part of the life of the Christian. And that is really this final emphasized point. And we see even in verse 13, "But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." There is going to be a reality of the continuing expression and possession of love, particularly for God and for others, even after this life ends, or even after Christ comes again. But he says, love never fails. And this word here, fails, is again a very strong word. The word is pipto, and it usually means to fall from a higher place to a lower thing. The idea of falling to ruin, or of a rapidly downward fall. And it is this idea that love will not fall to be, from the place it's at now to a lower place, it will not fall to be obsolete. It will not fall and be ruined. This kind of fall is the word in the Septuagint, referred to the walls of Jericho that fell down. Let me just read here from one commentator. He says, this word to fall means falls to the ground in a literal and metaphorical sense. It's often used with the added force of collapsing or falling apart. We regularly use the term to fall apart of the disintegration or demise of something or someone hitherto apparently robust. I think it's important. I'll read that again. We regularly use the term fall apart, even in our language, for the disintegration or the demise of something or someone hitherto apparently robust. The power of Paul's language is best conveyed by this word, which accurately reflects both the cognitive and denotative, and emotive connotation of the Greek word. It's a strong rendering of the present never. So, it emphasizes love's permanence. That's the point here, is that this strong negation with this word emphasizes the permanence of love. So love never fails. But prophecy, if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. There are two different verbs used a couple of times when it talks about these going away, either being done away with or failing. We see it both in verse 8 and I believe in verse 10, done away. These are just kinds of, without going into a lot of detail, that the fact is that they're causing things to come to an end, whether by its internal clock or by the design externally. So, love never fails. Secondly here, I would say that the other gifts, and again, this is the framing to help us see the picture clearer. So I want to focus and get our minds on the picture, but the framing helps to bring that out. It says here, the other gifts will be obsolete. They will no longer be necessary. There is an obsolete reality to the future of prophecy of tongues and even of knowledge. Speaking about the gift of knowledge, going back to chapter 12, I believe, as we were looking through those several months ago, these are all related to revelatory giving information that was not hitherto disclosed. So whether it was in the prophetic utterances by prophets, whether it was the ability to know by the Spirit things that were true, though they had not been given by through Scripture or through prophets, but the ability to know those things so as to conduct life properly in that time frame, or tongues, to be able to speak as, in known languages to others, to confirm the words of the Lord, or to even, again, be used in evangelism, whatever that might have been, those things, they have this future time when they will no longer be obsolete, or they will be obsolete, no longer be necessary. And that's really that word obsolete, I think, is an important word. It's not to diminish their importance, that we'll get to their continuing their importance in the context of Paul's argument here. But the reality is, in the future, there will be a time when those things are no longer necessary. The gifts of knowledge, prophecy, and tongues are related to knowing and understanding God during the time when we are not with him. For instance, in Philippians and 2 Corinthians, this picture of there's a difference between knowing God now and being with him and knowing him in the future. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's this reality of a distinct relationship and interaction with God now that will be different when we are passed through death unto life forevermore with him. Because we are limited by our current state, and I would use that in the sense of our sinful nature, but also we have fallen minds, we have fallen bodies, we have fallen senses. Our logic, our ability to reason, I think, are all hint and corrupted by sin and frail because of our existence now. All those things are limited in our current state, even our knowledge and understanding of those things which he has clearly revealed about himself. So what I'm saying is, When God tells us in his word about himself, that is a clear and true word. But my ability to understand that, or to communicate that, or to get the depths of those things is limited in a lot of ways, but partially by the fact that I am sinful, I am mortal, I am in my flesh, I have not been fully sanctified, my mind is still in this place and time. And so there are limitations because of where we are and who we are that I think, again, following Paul's logic and argument here, that will not be the case in the future when we know fully. Once we are with the Lord and see him face to face, I believe every restriction to our understanding that was connected to this life will be gone. I will no longer be encumbered by the slowness of my mind. I mean, just as we all get older, kids, you can chuckle at this, but you'll forget things, or your ability to reason and walk through logically things will diminish. You'll walk from one room to another and wonder, why did I come to this room? You won't remember. You look for the glasses that are sitting on your head. Whatever it might be, those things are they're part of our current state, but those limitations will not be the same when we are not burdened by the grinding wheel of time on our bodies and our minds. I mean, it's silly that you'll be able to remember consumer jingles from when you were 15, but not remember the Bible verse you read 20 minutes ago. I mean, that's the reality of what happens even more so as we get older in this life. And so, because all these things are affected by not just the our own duration in life, but different people have different mental abilities to understand and to comprehend and to communicate. Those things that in our current state have a diminish our ability to understand, I believe, will no longer be those things that hold us back from understanding the fullness that God will have us understand when we are with him. And so when we see God face to face, those things that were meant to help me to understand him to the best of my ability in this life will have no more purpose, because the purpose they have been aiming at will be fulfilled. I will see and I will know. That does not mean that I will know the fullness of God in all things like that, because I think we'll spend eternity just continuing to learn and understand and know and get to know the Lord more. But those things that were limiting about us, that in our current time, and again, Paul uses, we'll see here, this analogy of growing or of looking through a mirror. Those things that are good for what they're for, like a child learning and growing and thinking as a child, is proper for a 4, 5, 6-year-old child. But if a 55-year-old man thinks and acts and talks like a 5-year-old child, that's not a good thing. Because, you know, this is really, again, really bad analogy. You know, we have a little puppy, and a little puppy acts differently than a grown adult dog should. nipping and some of those things, and the exuberance of a little puppy are great for a puppy, but the puppy will grow out of his stage, and he'll have to behave, and he'll properly behave as an older dog when he gets to be an older dog. There are things that are appropriate for the time and place in which we live. The giftings of prophecy and of tongues and of knowledge are important to do the work they're necessary to do. But when we see the Lord face to face, all those things, those great gifts, will have served their purpose. Those gifts intended for our benefit here will no longer have a useful purpose, because they will have served and fulfilled their purpose. I think that's an important point to make. It's not to say they are wholly unnecessary or wholly, you know, unimportant. They are vitally important. For instance, the gifts of the Spirit that the Lord gives are for the building up and the equipping of the body. I mean, Ephesians chapter 4, just turn with me there quickly. This is one of those texts that talks about the giftings to the church. If I drink from the right side of my coffee cup here. starting in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The gifts that God has given to the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he has given those to the church, to individuals as he desires. It's for the building up. There is a purpose here and now for all those gifts. Prophecy, tongues, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, all those things. There's a proper time and place and purpose for these gifts. And once that has been those intentions have been fulfilled, they're no longer necessary, and they will cease. Now the question that, again, I mentioned in my introduction here is always, when do they cease? When does prophecy cease? When do tongues cease? Great question. We're not going to talk about that primarily tonight, because I want to frame this in the picture of love endures. Because if we come to 1 Corinthians 13, the end of it, and we're only or primarily asking the questions of what or when do these other ones cease? Because I have a friend who believes that he gets revelation from the Lord, or I believe I spoke in tongues once, or whatever it might be. Whatever those questions are good and important questions, but they're not the point that Paul is trying to make with his primary focus here. The focus is love endures. These other gifts have a purpose. They have been given for the building up of the body. They, at one point in time, they will come to a point where they will then be set aside. They will, well, be done away. They will cease. Because, as I mentioned, we know in part, that's the idea of our knowledge is limited. Our understanding is limited. We have a part of the whole. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. The fullness of all those things, when the sun comes up, you don't need to have a candle when you're outside. You no longer need that. When the sun comes up, you can put your flashlight away if you're walking out in your backyard, because the sun is up. There's no longer any need for that flashlight. It's not to diminish the importance of the flashlight, because it has a very useful purpose in the time that it's intended. But the gifts will become obsolete. The other gifts will become obsolete, and that's the point here. When I was thinking of obsolete, I was thinking about, I have VHS movies, which are great. A lot of old VHS movies. But how relevant are they when you can have, streaming in 85 billion K, or whatever it is now. I have no idea. When it can be almost like looking at someone in real life with the texture and the depth, whereas, you go from that to an old VHS, you can see a whole big difference. They're now obsolete. Except that I still want to have a VHS to play those ones, because I'd rather not buy them again. So that's another part of the story. So love never fails. The other gifts will be obsolete. But number three here, the other gifts are necessary and good now. And I referenced that as we looked at Ephesians. But they're necessary and good right now. In Paul's illustrations here, speaking about the child or the mirror, they have a very important and good usefulness. The mirror, interestingly enough, I read this. It was Corinth was a famous producer of some of the finest bronze mirrors in antiquity. So I don't think Paul's use of mirror here is to be like a diminutive. It's to say they know the value of good mirrors. But when you have the real thing, you can just turn around and look. It beats the best mirror in the world. I mean, if I have a picture of my wife, and I have my wife, I'd rather look at my wife if I'm looking at a picture than I'm going to get in trouble for and told to put my device down. And we even experienced that in our own recent history, right? Last year, about this time, we started to do a lot more with Zoom and Facebook Live and things because we weren't gathering together, right? Now, how many of us appreciated the ability to gather over YouTube, over Facebook, and have some of those kinds of things where you could pull up on a screen and see whether it was, you know, me standing at the pulpit or sitting in my office or having a Bible study via Zoom? We could do those things, right? How many of you appreciated that? We appreciated it. I know I did. But between that and this, there really is no comparison to the benefit there. The technological abilities to have Bible study and to have worship services during that time was a great benefit. But really, I don't want to go back to that when I can come together with God's people. That doesn't take away, again, the benefit of that it is now or continues to be. But yet, that in our minds is a good illustration of that. The mirror is good, but boy, looking individually face-to-face is so much better. I'll go back to that. That's that first Sunday gathering when we had four different gatherings of a almost like a Sunday school Bible study together with 10 of us in each of those the gatherings. Boy, it was great. I couldn't wait for that. And I think that's this picture of we were thankful for that technological ability to see through the window of the phone or the computer. But seeing face to face is so much better. The gifts of the Spirit which we have today are absolutely vital for life and faith. I mean, that's why in chapter 12, Paul very clearly says that these have been given to us by the Spirit, all to the people, given out by the Spirit as He wills, and we see for the good of the body of Christ. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you, and there should be no sense of superiority in that regard because we're all together. And God has given these gifts so that we would be built up in Him. When we are with the Lord, we will understand Him better than we do now. 1 John has another statement that we will see Him as He is. There's going to be this transformation into being able to be and see and understand things because we are more like Christ. That sanctification will be complete. The partial understanding of Him now is good and is all that we could handle. That's the other part too here, is when we talk about the partial, we don't want to get too dismissive of that because I couldn't handle more than I have right now. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 18 or 33 for an example of this. Moses was was unique in that God spoke to him face to face. He had this, without some of the ways in which he would speak in dreams or visions, he spoke to Moses uniquely face to face. That was one of the distinctions about Moses. And in chapter 33, verse 18, Moses says this. Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, for my face shall not be seen. Moses wanted to see the glory of the Lord. And the Lord graciously showed him essentially the backside of his glory, because that's all he could handle. There is a reality, there's only so much that we here and now can handle, understand, and process. And so that partial understanding, that partial knowledge that we can have here is great and necessary for us today. And we do, in comparison, see in a mirror and dimly. But then we'll see face to face. And when we're with the Lord in glory, we will see that now in our life, we have acted and thought and reasoned and understood like a child. But then we will see and understand as an adult. Now, again, as parents of children or having, if you understand, even as an older sibling to a younger sibling, it's pretty sweet how a young child starts to understand what is important and what is true. There's a sweetness to it, right? When the little child first says, you know, I understand that God loves me. Or I understand that I've sinned. And that I deserve God's judgment. I mean, as a little kid, there's this glimpse of this, and it's so precious. And it's so good and so appropriate for that age of a child. And when you look back as an adult on your own understanding as a child, you look back and say, you're not dismissive of, boy, I didn't understand justification by faith as a five-year-old. I mean, good grief. I didn't understand the imputation of Christ's righteousness to me and my imputation of sin to him. I didn't get, well, I was a real fool back then. No, I was a child. I understood that he took my sins and he forgives me. That's what I understood. And that was great. And when we have a fuller understanding when we're with the Lord, I think we'll see it in that way. We were like children. You don't mock a child for having a childlike understanding. You praise the child for understanding to the best of his ability. And the tools that are used to get him to that are great and useful. But once he's an adult, you don't need those childlike tools. You don't mock the flashcards of the ABCs or the worksheet that has, you know, the ball for a B. And you don't mock those things. Why? They were useful and necessary then. But now they're not. They've served their purpose. The other gifts are necessary and good. The gifts that will no longer be necessary in when we are with the Lord, we see him face to face, they are good and necessary now. And for Paul, for the Corinthians, all those gifts, the prophecy, the tongues, the words of knowledge, the words of wisdom, all those were good and necessary at this time. As a matter of fact, he says, pursue, chapter 14, pursue these things, but especially prophesy. Pursue that. That is a good thing. He's not saying these are foolish and not to have any importance. But when we're looking at the enduring quality of love, that will continue. Prophecy has an expiration date. Knowledge and tongues have an expiration date. Love does not. Like I said, while there are very many other good and appropriate questions to look at when it comes to spiritual gift questions, particularly in the realm of the sign gifts or revelatory gifts, this text is important as we look at those things. But the focus, the primary focus is what? Love endures. It does not wear out. So, just as an application. As a child, I want my kids to enjoy and grow and learn. But you know what I want them to do? I want them to more so learn about Christ and do a good job now of setting the foundation for their life with Christ when they grow up. Because their love for Legos, their love for other toys will go away. But their need to know and love Christ will not end. Some of the things they go through as children will have a more quicker time of being set aside, but I want them to focus on those things which will last, which is love for the Lord and knowledge of him in his word. That doesn't mean that lessons on manners or other kinds of things aren't important, but the most important things to focus on are those things that will endure throughout the rest of their life. And that is, I think, what Paul is getting at here. Love is absolutely necessary for the Christian life of faith and ministry. It is characterized in the ways that we see here, and it will never be useless, or it will never be obsolete. Because when glory, we're going to have the ability to experience and express love towards God for all eternity. I think express love for those around us as well. So love endures. Well, would you please bow with me as I close in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you that you have given us your word, that we can know you, and that we can spend all of our lives reading and studying and trying to understand and better know and never exhaust the depths of the revelation you've given to us, and knowing that as deep and as rich as we can know and understand you, it is but a partial view and understanding in view of the fullness that we will know and understand when we see you face to face. Lord, I thank you that love is very clearly expressed to be absolutely necessary for our life today, and that we can be confident that it is necessary and it will not become obsolete. Help us to not lose sight of the importance of showing love to one another, expressing our love towards you, and exercising our gifts and our ministries in love. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.